This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your presence in this place, Lord. Lord, what a privilege it is to draw near to you with boldness this morning. We thank you, God, that you are with us. And I just agree with what Marichan prayed. We choose to lay aside all the things that keep our minds busy right now. We choose to trust you with these things. We choose to put them aside, and we choose to be present here with you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you meet each one of us where we are at, Lord. You meet each one. Thank you for your word this morning. We declare we are not here for anybody's opinion, Lord. We declare we're here to receive from you, and we trust that you would speak into every one of our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's read together from 2 Kings 4. It's a well-known account of a miracle through the prophet Elisha. And I just want to look at a few. Stick with me as we go through the scripture, a couple of verses. One day, the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, "My husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come, threatening to take my two sons as slaves. What can I do to help you?" Elisha asked. "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" "Nothing at all, except a flask of olive oil," she replied. And Elisha said, "Borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled." So she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon every container was full to the brim. "Bring me another jar," she said to one of the sons. "There aren't any more," he told her, and then the olive oil stopped flowing. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, "Now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over." I really love this account of this miracle. And I want us to have a look at a couple of points around this. Firstly, we see this lady who's finding herself in a really desperate situation. And I try to put myself in her shoes, but I almost don't want to, because I can't imagine what it must be like for having the point where your sons could be sold as slaves. Could be, you know, taken as slaves, and that place of absolute desperation. And I'm imagining that, you know, they've been in ministry, right? Her husband was on the team of prophets. He was kind of working with Elisha, and now things have gone very much, I believe, differently than they must have imagined. Her husband died. They've gone from probably, you know, really, you know, life in ministry to this place of absolute desperation. And I'm thinking, you know, trying to put myself in that situation of how she's been wrestling through this. You know, Lord, how can this have happened to us? We've served you, we've laid down our lives for you, we've given to you, and now we find ourselves in this place of desperation. And she comes to Elisha. And she says she cried out, and you know, she cries out. I maybe even to a point of, look now, why is this like this now? You know, you have to help us. Place of desperation. His response is also quite interesting. He says, you know, what can I do? But then he asks something very interesting. He says, "What do you have? What do you have in the house? What is there that God has given you, or that you already have?" And the And as oftentimes, when we're in a situation like this, I think the default is almost to say, but there isn't anything. You know, I wouldn't be standing here. I wouldn't be crying out. I wouldn't be in this. You know, my back is against the wall. There's nothing left. And we don't see even the little bit that there is. And then she says, oh, but yes, you know what? We have a bit of olive oil. And then he says, but let's take that. Let's work with what is there, what God has already put in your hand. And I feel often when we're facing things like this, we miss what God is already doing. We miss what God has put in our hearts. We miss the provision that is already in the house. We miss that the key that is actually already there. So Elisha says, you know, well, let's work with it. And maybe it's, you know, we live in a society that puts a lot of demands on us. The kind of pace of life, maybe it's, I don't know, if it's, is it chilled here in Durban? Is it more like, you know, sometimes you get the feeling that, you know, the perception is, you know, the guys just surf in the mornings before they go to work, you know. My cousin lives in Jay Bay, and he says he has a board meeting in the mornings. You know, he goes, he has a board meeting. But I believe it's not always like that. So, surfboard, that he's meeting with his surfboard. But okay, so, but the thing is, we often find ourselves in this rush. You know, there's such a lot of demands made on our time and our resources, on our emotionally and our faith. There's so much that is putting pressure on us that we don't recognize that provision. And maybe God is saying to some of us this morning, let's, even if there's that half an hour in your day, let's start with that. Even if there's that, you know, if it's a financial challenge, even, you know, that little bit that's left, let's start with that. That small bit that you don't think is significant, bring that to me in faith, and let's work with that. You know, another thing that drew my attention from this is that Elisha wasn't around when the miracle actually happened. You know, it's not like the man of God came and zap, zap, and everything was there. You know, it's as if the size of the miracle and the size or the, Can you put that, the size or the provision that came was very much in proportion to the widow's response. Can you see that? How she responded in faith to what the prophet told her to do. There's another account of King, I think it was King Joash. I'll have to go and double check that. But he was in trouble. There was armies were coming up against him, and Elisha told him to take arrows and to strike the ground. You might remember this, and he didn't really respond really well. He just kind of, oh, whatever. What's this guy telling me to do? This is weird, and he kind of half-heartedly responded, and he struck the ground 3 times, just doing it for the sake. And the prophet was actually quite upset with him. And he said to him, listen, because you have responded in this way, there will be 3 battles that you will win, and after that you will be basically annihilated. I can't remember the exact words, but so there was a challenge there, because he heard the voice of the Lord and he knew what he had to do, but he did it very much half-heartedly. But we see the widow responding and going and sending her sons to fetch more vessels. And on hindsight, if she'd maybe, you would have thought, maybe I should go to that neighbor of mine who's got this spare JoJo tank. You know, it's a big thing in Pretoria these days. Everybody has tanks catching rainwater and stuff in Cape Town as well. I don't know about, yeah. But, you know, maybe you would have said, listen, let's go to that neighbor who has the big bath or the, you know, whatever. Just kind of get massive vessels and make sure that we have enough, that we have extra vessels available. But she actually, to the extent that we respond, and in this account, the vessels represent our expectation of God. Isn't that so? Our faith expectation. So, to what extent am I expecting God to pitch in my situation? To what extent, and this is illustrated in the way she responds, right? So the vessels are representing what is her expectation. What is your and my expectation from God? What is our faith expectation from Him? What do we believe about our situation? And to what extent can we step out in faith and say, Lord, I'm going to gather, I'm going to rent the local pool, I'm going to, whatever I need to do to be able to respond to this word that you've given. So I want to ask that question to us this morning. I want to ask, where are our empty vessels? In what shape is our expectation from God? The king, Joash, his expectation wasn't great. And his response wasn't really great towards what God was saying. And often in life, I've experienced this myself, there are situations we find ourselves in where we lose our vessels. There's things that happen and that we lose our expectation from God, of God. We lose that capacity to really trust and to extend our faith. I want to just quote Andrew Murray briefly. If you can go to the next one. He says, faith expects from God what is beyond all expectation. Trusting God for what seems absolutely impossible. And I just want to add Romans 4 to this as well. To go to the next one there. I was 17. And this is the God in whom we trust. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who calls into being that which is not seen, which doesn't exist. But God calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So what are the things that steal our vessels? What are the things that happen that make us lose our expectation of God? One of the things is actually before I mention that, if you look at the account of what happened here, the widow, Elisha tells her to do something interesting. He says, close the door. When you've gathered the vessels, close the door, shut the door behind you. And I believe that's because one of the things that steals our expectation of God is actually when we allow others to interfere with what God is doing. So I can just imagine if she's gathering vessels and the neighbors are like, what is she on about? What is she doing? She's completely lost it now. This situation has gotten to her. It's gotten just too much, and she's losing it. and there's this temptation to listen to the voices that say, "Listen, just face to the facts. Look at the reality of the situation. Have you heard that before? Let's be real. Let's be real about this." If the widow had gone that direction, said, let's just be real, I don't think this miracle would have happened. But she did what the prophet said. She closed the door, and she would not allow others to comment on what God had told her to do. Amen. There was a time when we were living, when we were newly married, we decided we'll wait a little bit and then we'll start a family, all right? It's like, because it's like a vending machine. You just wait for the right time. Put in your order. Yeah. so it didn't work out like that. So it took a couple of years, and our faith was really stretched, and we were struggling, and we moved to England to join the team there. We'd been planting a church in Joburg, and we moved to England. And there we had the NHS, praise the Lord, and we could do a whole bunch of tests about why wasn't this working out. And it turns out that the doctor says, listen, there's some issues on my side, and medically, this is not going to happen. And I just basically, I was actually thinking back about it, they weren't really very subtle about it. It's like, I don't know, I suppose some doctors are better than others, but said, listen, no, this is not going to work. let's try this. So immediately just, this is maybe some options you can consider. One of them was IVF. And we went to the information thingy, and it was very interesting. But we had a conviction that this is great, but could be God's provision for others. But somehow we didn't feel this is God's provision for us. And there was a waiting list and all kinds of things. But what the Lord did challenge us about, He said for us to humble ourselves, because at that point we hadn't shared with the congregation. We just shared with some individuals. So we did. We humbled ourselves and we asked the congregation to pray for us. And at that point, if we had faced the facts, if we had listened to the reality of the situation, because the reality of the situation was that naturally we wouldn't be able to conceive. Maybe we wouldn't have children. So that voice of just face the facts, face the reality, is often not of God. Amen? Are you with me this morning? And praise the Lord, a couple of months later, after lots of prayer, lots of tears, we did fall pregnant with Abigail. And now we have three, praise the Lord. They are spaced evenly 2 years apart. People always say, wow, you did that really well. I said, yes, we had nothing to do with that. No planning, no spacing happening. We're just very thankful. But that was a tough season. It was a season where I had to really stand on God's promise. You know, it was a time where I hadn't even met Erna yet. I think I was a student, and I remember one or two times specifically where God had me pray for my family. I wasn't married. I wasn't in a relationship. It was a bit odd. I felt it was a bit odd. But there was one time specifically I remember so vividly. I was walking around the dam there in Durbanville near my aunt's house, and the Lord told me to pray for my son, and He showed me an image of a blonde child. And He had me pray for my children. Now, Anna and I are very dark, both of us, dark-haired. So I was like, okay, praise the Lord, you know, a blonde child. Now we have three light-haired children. Anyways, and I remember having, you know, the Lord giving me words to prophesy over my children, to prophesy over my family. And in that time, we were wrestling with this, with infertility. The Lord reminded me of those words. And He had me stand on His promise. Amen. And He had me pray those words again and trust God, because He remains faithful. So don't listen to those voices that say, face the facts, and this is the reality. God gives us grace to look at the facts and then to apply His word and His promise in that situation. Amen. I'm not saying don't be completely oblivious and live with your head in the sand. I'm not saying that. The word says agree with your adversary. Look, count the cost. Look at the scenario. Look at what circumstances are saying, but then speak God's word over that. Amen. Another thing that that steals our jars and our vessels is disappointment. And that was part of our journey, because that was a monthly thing. Maybe it's this month, you know, looking at the signs, and no, then it's not. a disappointment. If we don't deal with it well, it causes our hearts to harden. And it causes cynicism in our hearts. It causes that place of, Lord, I've been disappointed so many times, I just want to guard my heart a little bit so that I'm not hurt again, so that I don't get disappointed again. But without knowing it, there's a hardness that forms in our hearts and a cynicism that grows, and that kills faith. It kills that expectation that we have from God. I mean, I'm going to read a quote from a book that I read by Peter Howard Brown. He says, a cynic is a passionate person who does not want to be disappointed again. Cynicism is a poison, a cancer that will kill you and everyone around you. It is the dream slayer. Surely it's the plan of the enemy to stop the forward advance of Christ's church. It is the opposite of faith. Faith sees what could be, and as the old hymn goes, faith laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. And he goes on, he says, cynicism makes no room for the re-energizing work of the Holy Spirit. It disallows a new day and a new beginning because it has schooled itself to continually commit the sin of low expectation. And to be honest with you, we were going in that direction. We were just at a low point. But this is one of the things that we have to guard against. Am I allowing cynicism to grab a hold of my heart? Am I allowing this thing of I'm trying to protect my heart to bring me to a place where I expect less and less and less from God? Am I allowing it to put a ceiling on my prayer in terms of what is possible for God? So we have to guard against that cynicism, that hardness of heart that wants to come in. Amen? Part of the process is to guard our hearts. You know, Solomon, he writes in Proverbs, I can't remember the scripture exactly, but he basically says, above all else, and just to pause there, when Solomon says above all else, it means that from everything that he said, this is as important or more important. Now, coming from him, if you read the Proverbs, he's basically written about everything you can imagine. He's written about finances and work and relationships and everything. You know, Proverbs, Psalms, all that stuff, Ecclesiastes, you know, all that stuff that he wrote. He says, above all else, guard your heart. Pay attention to what's going on in your heart. Be aware of what's happening there. And cynicism was one of those things that we need to guard against, be aware of. Because what happens in our hearts, it comes out, amen? It comes out in the way we speak, it comes out in the way we act. Luke chapter 6, 45, it says there, what you say, this is probably also in the New Living Translation, what you say flows from what is in your heart. And I would want to go as far as to say as what we believe about a situation is more important than what we do about it. Because actually what we believe about the situation will guide and will shape our actions in that situation. Isn't that true? What we believe in our heart about our circumstance and what God wants to do in our circumstance, what we believe about God in a specific situation directs how we speak about it and how we act about it. Amen. So guard your heart. Pay attention. And I want to encourage you, if you're not in an accountability relationship with somebody that can tell you, listen, you need to watch your mouth. You need to watch what you say about your work, about your relationship, about your marriage, about your challenge. Then get yourself in a relationship like that. Somebody that can say, whoa. Let's look at what you're saying and let's look at why you're saying that. What's going on in the inside? Let's trust God to deal with that heart condition. pay attention to what's going on the inside. You know, a while ago, the Lord was challenging me. Let's just read this from Mark first. He says in Mark chapter 11, Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." So we see that progression from no doubt in the heart, believing what you say, so that confession part, the proclamation part. And then he says something, he seems to get his tenses all wrong here in the last verse. "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." That's all upside down, isn't it? You receive them and then you will have them. How does that work? That's exactly how faith works. We will receive something in our hearts even before we can see it, even before it's there. What was I going to say now? Oh, man. So I was challenged. And the Lord said to me, often what happens is the cynicism thing creeps in and you find yourself maybe on a mission trip like ours now, or you may be in a different environment amongst believers, and then maybe some of you have had this experience. You look at a young believer, they're full of zeal, and they're doing crazy stuff for God, and they're just praying for miracles left and right, and this thought crosses your mind. I used to be like that. I used to do crazy things for God, you know. We went on a trip from London. It was before I was married. We traveled and we believed the Lord gave us a word about like the widow with the oil and the flour, and that nothing will run out. And we misinterpreted the word completely. We didn't take any money with us. We believed that our petrol wouldn't run out. We were stuck next to that highway for a while, you know. Then we prayed and we put in water in the petrol tank. You know, and we prayed for a miracle and nothing happened. You know? The miracle, let me say, the biggest miracle is that the car could still work after we put water in the fuel tank. You know, that was a miracle in itself. In any case, so the Lord did a massive miracle right there. You know, you think, wow, he did crazy things for God. We prayed for healing, whatever was moving and looked sort of not well, you know. And then the Lord challenged me and said, what has changed? Why is it I used to be like that? Because God hasn't changed. Yes, I've gotten mature in my faith. And maybe that means my expectation of God is different. What has changed? Because God is still the same. He has not changed his mind about him. And I can tell you many stories of the rest of that trip, what God has done. It was amazing. But even in our zeal, in our immaturity, in our presumption, even in that, God met us right there and he did amazing things on that trip. But let us look at our hearts and say, Lord, why is my expectation changed? Is there something that I need to deal with? Is there something that I need to cast off? Amen. God has not changed. His goodness and His mercy follow us. I love the way the scripture says this: His goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. It reminds me of one of those India trips, Albert. You will remember those guys. When we had a rest day, we would go, sometimes go shopping and just spend some time chilling out. And one of our first trips to India, I made a complete rookie error. So a guy approached us and he had carved out a beautiful chess set out of wood. I don't know if he did it himself, but it was really remarkable. And my mistake was to actually say, well, let me have a look. This is really amazing. You know, I was like looking at the craft. I knew I wasn't going to buy it. I mean, I was not really interested in it, but I was amazed to see how well it was made. Bad mistake. Bad mistake. That guy stuck with us like here the rest of the day. Not kidding. Like a shadow. Yeah, right here. When we went into a shop, he was waiting at the door when we came out. You know, it was just like with us. He was going to make that sale, eh? And after a while, I was like, God, I'm really not going to buy this. And he stuck with us. I think until we got on our bus that evening, I felt really bad. But the goodness and mercy of God is like that, eh? Can't shake it, guys. It's there when you get up in the morning. It's there when you get out. It's there on your worst day. It's there on your best day. It's there when you lie down at night and it's, you cannot shake it. It's like a shadow. It sticks with you. Amen. It's just the good version of that. God doesn't change. What, you know, let's soberly look at our hearts and see if we need to trust God for some restoration. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians. Also something that God was challenging me about. He says, this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and he, just to bring a bit of context, the Apostle Paul was really well educated for his time, for that situation. He was from of the most well-trained guys. He was the, you know, his mentor was a very famous rabbi, and he had all the accreditation. You know, he had all the letters behind his name and everything that you needed. Let's see what he says. He says, "When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so that you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. I did this so that you would not trust in human wisdom, but in the power of God. And I find in my own faith walk, if I'm not careful, the default is to gravitate back towards human wisdom. The default is to gravitate back towards what society dictates and what everybody else around me is doing. Unless I'm very deliberate in saying, Lord, I will not trust in human wisdom, but I choose to put my faith in the power of God. So whether that's my finances or whether that's the way I parent my children, you know, somebody challenged us, they had a guy come and speak at our school the other day, and he said the default setting for any family in the society in which we live is to be child-centered. Everything revolves around the child and their comfort and their latest whim, you know, whatever is the need. And I think similarly, in most of our lives, the default setting would be to be self-centered and to gravitate back towards the 10 steps on YouTube about how to be financially whatever. You know, there's so much stuff out there these days, the life hacks and all that nonsense. Hallelujah. Some of it's amazing, but some of it is absolute nonsense. But the default for us is to gravitate back to, let me figure this out. I've got experience. I've studied this stuff. Maybe that's a challenge for somebody here today. Even in your field of expertise, even in the place where you are most qualified, are you trusting, are you putting your faith in the power of God? Or are you trusting in human wisdom? I want to encourage us to start with our dependency upon the Holy Spirit and then to add into that mix the what God has blessed you with as well, but to start with a place of dependence upon Him. Amen? Am I trusting And that's also something that when you grow in your faith and you become a little cynical and you become mature, you think, oh, I used to be like that, but now I know better. That's coming back to, turning back to human wisdom. And it's funny how often we start in faith and we get saved by faith, and then sometimes we gravitate back to walking in human wisdom. Let's put our trust and our faith not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Amen. Amen. I'm almost done. One of the pictures that God gave me is that if imagine, for argument's sake, who's the richest guy you know of? Maybe let's say Bill Gates. Okay, I think he's still pretty much up there somewhere. Say you meet him somewhere randomly at the airport, and he says, "Listen, I want to bless you. Here's a check." And he writes you a check, and he leaves it blank. He leaves the amount blank, and he gives it to you. That's pretty much what God does with us. But what we do, we just like, yo, this guy, what a joker, you know. This is quite funny, you know. We use it as a bookmark somewhere, and we gathers dust somewhere in the corner. We do the same thing with God often. God gives us a blank check. He says, I've given you everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. With God, there's nothing that's impossible. And we're like, ah, God, you know, that can't, surely that can't be the case. And then we don't stand on that promise. And we don't stand on His word. And we guard it, and we don't want to step out of the boat anymore. Well, I want to say, I believe God is wanting to touch a few hearts here this morning and say, get rid of this lid that's putting a limit on what we expect from Him. It's a glass ceiling. We often don't notice it. But it puts a lid on what we expect of Him. It changes the way we pray. My children challenge me so much. You know, I'm the one to reach for the headache pills or whatever pills, and then they want to lay hands on me. I'm challenged because they trust God for healing. A few times they've laid hands on me and I was instantly healed. There's no junior Holy Spirit. Amen. But there's a Holy Spirit that honors the faith that is like a child. And one time we were still living in London, and Abigail was about two or three, I think. And we were at a party in the park, and praise the Lord for London weather. The one moment was amazing, and the next moment it started raining. So we were in the bathroom, we came out, and it was raining. She was devastated. But it just started. Clouds, and not looking good. And just that few days before, we'd read about Jesus and the storm on the sea and how He spoke to the storm. And just, I didn't even think about it. I said to her, but what did Jesus say to the storm, you know? And she stopped, this little girl of three, and she went like this. She said, stop! She pointed to the sky. And I kid you not, the rain stopped immediately. Just like that. I was blown away. She just walked on. And I said, did you see what just happened? And I was absolutely, couldn't believe it. And then we did finished the party and had a great time. And then later it rained again because we didn't need the rain. But I was challenged, guys. I don't know why I said it. I probably just made a joke. But she saw something in Scripture and she responded in faith. What is the condition of our heart? Where are our empty vessels? What is the shape of our expectation that we have from God? Sometimes the way the provision comes is different than we expect. And that makes it very difficult for us. Sometimes the package, the answer comes in is challenging. So I want to just throw that out there. Maybe that's for somebody specific. You know, maybe you've already thought this is the way God is going to provide. I tend to do that. My name is Yaku, it comes from Jacob. So there's that schemer connotation there, unfortunately. You know, so I always have this thing in the back of my head, maybe God's going to do it like this. And I have to guard against the plan B and the plan C, right? I have to deal with those thoughts. But I've learned that most of the time I can cross out all the things that I've got in my head about how God may provide, because it's probably not going to be like that. It's going to be different. It's going to be in a different shape. It's going to maybe be through a person that is uncomfortable for me. Maybe that one guy at work that you're not getting along with, you know. So I'm just throwing that out there. Sometimes the answer to prayer comes in a different package. And that challenges us and that looks different to what we thought. So when our first child arrived, it was not a boy. And I was like, what happened to the blonde boy? You know? But the second one was a blonde boy. Hallelujah. In any case, let's not limit God by how it must happen and when and where and through whom. And let's get rid of the lid. Let's get rid of that limitation. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.